The Annunciation to Mary is an interesting celebration for us as Protestants. We often get a bit squeamish when we talk about the Mother of God. Even traditional and theologically sound titles for Mary, such as the one I just used, can raise red flags for people. Some raise the question, why are we focusing on Mary? Are we worshiping her? Are we raising her up as a mediatrix with Jesus? Why is she getting special treatment when she's just a human like us? These are all good questions. And the simple answer to them collectively is no. We don't worship Mary, nor do we pray to her. She isn't a mediatrix, nor do her prayers carry any more weight with her son than ours. However, we honor and praise Mary because God does. She is given certain titles, such as the Mother of God, because she carried God in her womb. With all Orthodox Christians, we affirm that Jesus is one person with two natures, human and divine. When Mary gave birth to Jesus, she was giving birth to the God-man. Therefore, the title Mother of God is actually an affirmation of what we believe about Jesus, not anything superhuman about Mary. And like us, Mary was a sinner who needed a Savior. The grace and honor that she receives is because of the work of God in her. So today, as we think about Mary and the announcement made to her, our focus is on the mighty work of God to save his people through the incarnation of his Son. And because of that, we call Mary blessed and praise the fruit of her womb. Now, before we get to our gospel reading today, I'd like for us to briefly look at our Old Testament reading taken from Isaiah 7. So the context for this passage is that this was the time when the nation of Israel had split into two kingdoms. So this is after Solomon. So it split and it became the northern 10 tribes, Israel, southern, the two, Judah and Benjamin. We just call them Judah. Two kingdoms, often at war with each other, both of them pretty bad and unfaithful to God. The southern kingdom, sometimes a little bit better and faithful to God. So, the king and the people of Judah were afraid. And the reason they were afraid is because Israel had made an alliance with their enemy, Syria. And an invasion seemed imminent. So Judah's king, who was a rather impious man with weak faith, he was scared and the people were scared. They didn't know what they were going to do. They're thinking about other alliances with people. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they were afraid. And so through the prophet Isaiah, God offers them hope. So he promises them deliverance and that their enemies would eventually be defeated. They didn't have to worry. And then to strengthen their faith, God gave the king a son. And this is what he promised the king. He promised that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel. And this is really profound, and it's not really clear how the people of that day took this. But as we continue to read in Isaiah, it becomes very clear to us that this virgin child, that he would be the long-promised Messiah, the man born of a woman who would come and defeat the devil, reverse the curse, and deliver God's people from their sins. We look at the grand scope of the Old Testament. We can see how this promise for a virgin-born son is in keeping with all of these. And as we progress through the Old Testament, we see more and more detail of this coming Messiah, who he would be and what he would do. So this leads us now to our gospel reading found in Luke 1. Now, the Annunciation is a familiar story to all of us, and we just read it a few minutes ago, so I won't repeat every detail for you right now. Instead, I'd like to focus on a few highlights from this passage. First, note how Mary is described throughout this passage. Gabriel greets Mary and tells her that she has found favor with God. He repeats this later in his message to her. In the next section, which isn't in our gospel reading, Mary's cousin calls Mary blessed. And Mary herself in the Magnificat says that all generations will call her blessed. Now, as we know, when we're reading a passage, if a certain word or theme is repeated, it's probably important. There's usually intent behind it. And that's the case here. So Luke includes all of these descriptions of Mary to indicate to us that something really important is about to happen. And that this is going to be something that's so significant and life-changing that Mary will actually be remembered forever. So, what is it that makes Mary so remarkable? Why is she honored? Why is she so honored by God's people? Well, Gabriel tells us. He announces to Mary that she will conceive a son in her womb, and this son won't just be any baby. He will be the long-promised son of David, the Messiah. He will be more than just a man, because he will rule on the throne forever, and his kingdom will not end. Now, all of this sounds really good and promising, but Mary asks the question then that all of us are thinking, right? So if you ever have a friend who's very skeptical of the Bible and you're like, well, how do these things happen? You know, how can Mary have a baby, right? She's a virgin. So good news, the Bible has an answer for that because the first person who heard about this had the same reaction, right? Mary knew how, like, female biology worked and how this goes, right? So she knew, like, virgin birth. So she asked the question to the angel, how can this happen? You can't be a virgin and also have a baby. That's not a thing. But it was, and it was actually God's plan all along. So in this story, we see Luke making a direct connection to the promise made to Ahaz. So fulfilled in Mary, and she would conceive a son through the work of the Holy Spirit. This child would literally have God as his father. And her son was more than a man. He was also God incarnate. Jesus was the Messiah who would save his people from their sins. And this is the reason why Mary was so favored and blessed. God had chosen her to be the one to carry the God-man in her womb. In her body, God and man would be united, and the salvation of the world would come. The pain of childbirth would bring about the one who would reverse the curse placed upon Adam and Eve and all of creation. Mary would be the new Eve and bear the faithful son who would fulfill God's promise to crush the head of the serpent. Mary would be the model believer for all of God's people. All of these blessings would come through God working in her. It was God fulfilling his promises that would make her such an important person. It was her son who made her blessed and favored by God. And yet this good news and blessing came with a cost. To be the mother of God would require Mary to endure rumors, scorn, and shame, as everyone would think she had been unfaithful to Joseph. She would have to suffer social consequences, possibly civil ones, including the fact that on the books, adultery carried the penalty of death. The blessings and privilege of being used by God in this incomparable way came with suffering. Basically, Mary would be giving up her life as she'd known it and as she'd hoped it to be. Now, Mary would have known all of this, and despite these consequences, she told Gabriel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In the Annunciation, we see a perfect picture of the gospel. We see the announcement of the good news of God becoming man in order to save his people from their sins. Mary believed that good news, and she received it by faith. She recognized that she needed a savior and accepted the gospel on God's terms, not her own. She saw that salvation from her sins and reconciliation with God was her ultimate need. Not living her best life now. She saw that whatever suffering she would endure as a servant of God could not be compared with the glory that would be revealed in her as one of God's children. Mary didn't resent her lot in life or the temporary afflictions that she would face. Instead, shortly after the Annunciation, she visited her older cousin, Elizabeth, who praised her as the mother of my Lord. And then Mary responded with the beautiful and moving song that we now know as the Magnificat. In this hymn, Mary offers praise and thanksgiving to God for his many blessings, his protection, mercy, and care for the poor, the humble, and the weak. Mary saw that God had solved her greatest problems, and everything else paled in comparison. Mary is the model believer because when she was confronted with the gospel, with the claims of God, she trusted him and believed his promises. Now, there are two things I think we can learn from the Annunciation. The first is that the promises of God are true, and God always keeps his word. And in our society today, we have a lot of issues trusting people, trusting especially authority figures when they say they're going to do something. We all look and wonder, what's their angle? Are they going to do this? The good news is that we can trust God. His promises that he makes to us are true. God always keeps his word. He has done a mighty work to bring redemption, and we can trust him to save us. God made promises about the coming of Jesus thousands of years in advance. Again, going all the way back to the garden. Then to Abraham, and to Isaac, Jacob. We trace it out. This promise is renewed over and over again. Even the promises in Isaiah were made hundreds of years before it actually happened. God always keeps his promises. He kept every single one of his promises about his son. God is someone we can trust. When he says something, he means it. In fact, he is the only person we can trust completely. And he won't let us down because he kept his greatest promise to us. He sent his son to die for our sins and save us. And the proper response is that, like Mary, we should respond to God's word with joyful faith and trust. And second, the gospel is so great and wonderful that we ought to accept it, even if it upends our lives. Mary knew she would face scorn, shame, and even death for having Jesus. Everyone would think she was an adulteress. But Mary counted the promises of God as more real and important to her than her life in this present age. She chose what was eternal over the temporal. And we need to follow her example, be willing to follow Jesus and the gospel, regardless of the cost. And our country today is becoming more of a liability to be an Orthodox Christian. At some point, many of us, maybe all of us, will have to decide between whether we're going to follow Jesus or having a comfortable life. Obeying God's word will have a real cost. But remember, when we are faced with that decision, that the gospel is so much better. It's so much greater than we can imagine. God fulfilled his promises to us by sending his son Jesus to save us from our sins. And through his work, we receive eternal life with God. And we will live and reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And our earthly lives will pale in comparison to eternity with God and his people. May God give us the strength to keep this vision before us and live accordingly. And so as I conclude, I think it's fitting that we praise God and give him thanks as I read the words that Mary said in response to this. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Amen.